appreciate your prayers on my behalf. I ask each of you just please continue to pray for me that the Lord would be with us as we look together for a little while at a portion of His Word. I do appreciate Brother Terry's prayer and feel the Lord blessed him to speak a lot of things that were on my heart and mind. Enjoyed the meeting this morning online very much. Felt the preaching was good. I can listen to the 100th Psalm over and over again. And two elders felt led to speak on that, and I enjoyed what both of them said and thought how much more could be said on that particular passage. I'm going to also look this afternoon for a little while in the Psalms. Psalm 138, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me. I'll read the entirety of the Psalm, which contains 8 verses. It is a Psalm of David, and it is filled with wonderful truth, just as every passage of God's Word is. And the challenge for us is to trust the Lord and lean upon the Lord that He would allow us to bring forth these wonderful truths in a way that are understandable and meaningful to you, and that the Lord would bless you with an ear to hear it and a heart to understand it, because the preaching of the gospel requires not only the minister to be blessed, but the hearer to be blessed. This is the 138th division of the Psalm. So if you have your Bibles and can turn with me, I'd like to read that in your hearing. He says, "I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthens me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." And then I just thank the Lord for giving us our Bibles, giving us the Word of God, giving us this very passage of Scripture for our learning and instruction as we live here in this world. The Word of God is given not to make children, but to feed the little lambs and sheep of God, and to direct us as we live here in this world and cause us to better look to the Lord as we live our lives, so that we can live our lives and fulfill the purpose that the Lord has given us in our life, and that is to live for His glory and for His honor and for His praise. And really, that's what life is all about. When we as God's children do that, we find life a very abundant blessing in our lives. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And in order to live and enjoy that abundant life, there's a straight and narrow way that God's children are to strive to enter into, so that we might find that life, not that we would begin it, but that we would live it to the glory and the honor and the praise of Almighty God. That's why He's called us. The very first verse here, we believe David is speaking to the Lord. He's not speaking to a false god or a false idol, but he's speaking to the God of heaven, the one who created the heavens and the earth. And he's expressing his desire to praise that God, and not only that God, but his God, for all that the Lord had done. He speaks to him and he says, "I will praise thee with my whole heart." He's pointing out here the importance of us to be very single in our hearts, single in our thoughts today. What are we here for today? What's our purpose for being here? We sing a hymn often that says, "Brethren, we have met to worship and to adore the Lord our God." That's why the Lord called us out of nature's darkness. That's why the Lord gave us life. That's why the Lord brought us from a state of death and sins to a state of life in Christ. It's really why the Lord chose us even before the very foundation of the world and predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And then effectually called us, given us life, so that our life might be about honoring and praising and glorifying God. Sometimes we wonder, why are we here? Why are we on the planet? That's one of the big questions that a lot of men go after their whole life, trying to figure out, what's this all about? What is my life all about? You and I are very blessed if we can go to Genesis 1 and read the first verse and know that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And that tells us a lot about why we're here. First of all, we're here because physically, naturally, because God made us. God created us. We're not a product of random chance. We're not a product, as Brother Barney said, of some big bang and talked about the ideas and the thoughts of man, that in the way Brother Barney put it in his vernacular, he made it so clearly and plainly spoken that men are just crazy who think that this world just popped up on its own and just is existing on its own. It's just utter and complete foolishness. And yet, were it not for the grace of God, we'd be numbered among those men who could not see that the worlds were created by the grace of God and through the work of God. It is by faith that we understand that the worlds were framed. Hebrews tells us that. That's the only way that we can truly understand that God made the heavens and the earth. Now, it would be clear if men had their rational mind and did not have a fallen nature. If they just looked at the evidence is clear and it's conclusive that there's a divine creator that had to make all of this. It couldn't have just popped up on its own. And yet man, because his nature is carnal and his mind is carnal and it's enmity against God, and through the pride of his countenance, he will not seek after God. And in all his thoughts, he says there is no God. He is declaring that. Even though he knows in a sense as a creature that it doesn't make sense. But when God enlightens you by faith, isn't it good to know that God created the heavens and the earth? I don't have to understand why and how he did all that he did. I don't know why he made man knowing what man was going to do. I don't know why God, before the foundation of the world, saw fit to choose a portion of the fallen race of Adam and purpose to save them, and why he would send his only begotten Son, who was greatly loved of the Father, and the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father, with a love that we feel in part right now, we won't know in fullness until we get to glory. I don't know why God did all that he did, but I'm thankful to know he's allowed me by faith to not only hear that, but believe it. I believe that today. I certainly believe you believe it. I don't know why you would come over here to Front Royal and meet in a little meeting house where you probably knew there weren't going to be that many. I was expecting a few more than what we have, but why it would be, some would say it's just foolish. And Brother Terry in his prayer mentioned the very fact, that is a fact, that when two or three are gathered together in his name, Jesus is present with us. But we won't see him with a physical eye. We won't hear him with a physical ear. We won't feel him in the sense that we can reach out and touch him with our senses, our natural senses. But I'll tell you, by faith, I can feel him today. I can feel that he's with us. I can feel that he's been with us, that he is with us now, and that he will continue to be with us. And I believe because of what he has done, and I believe you believe because of what he has done, he's deserving of all the praise we can utter up in our heart. And I don't want to be half-hearted about my praise, do you? I don't want to be neither hot nor cold. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to allow this old world to cause me to look at my service to God or look at our meetings as not being as important, whether there's eight here or whether there were 800 here. I hope you're here just as full and wide open as the psalmist was here when he said, "I will praise thee with my whole heart." I believe that means he desired to lift up his voice and his heart to pray as praise unto God. We're told to love the Lord with what? With all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. One of the gospels says, and with all our strength. That sounds like a lot of love that we're to show to the Lord. And if you can do that, and if you want to do that, if you want to praise Him, if you want to love Him, it's because He first loved you, and it's because He's awakened you. One of my favorite verses, oftentimes to quote, is Psalm 115 that says, "The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence." The dead praise not the Lord. What that says is that it's as impossible for those who are spiritually dead to praise the Lord as it is for those who are corporally dead and in the cemetery to be here today to praise the Lord. It's an impossibility. They're not going to be here in their body. Now listen, I don't believe the dead are not praising the Lord. I believe those who died in the Lord, when they died in the Lord, to be absent from the body was to be what? Present with the Lord. Their soul and spirit is with the Lord. And what are they doing in heaven? There's no question about what they're doing in heaven. You can read Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, and you can read about the wonderful work of praise that's going on in glory right now as they are singing and praising God for all that He has done in glory. And then down through the ages, you can also see God's little children lifting up their voices in praise. They did that under the old law service. And they've done that into the New Testament days as we've lived in this gospel dispensation. And I believe when the Lord, don't you believe when the Lord comes again, there will be a people, because He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And when the Lord comes again, there are going to be a people that are worshiping God, that are carrying on the ordinances of the church, that are going to be faithful to the truth. He will not leave Himself without a witness. But isn't it wonderful that He's allowed us here today, right here, this very day in 2025, to be able to come and just be witnesses that the God of heaven has been so good to me. Can you say that with me today? God's been good to me. He has been good to you. Brother J.D. walked in here. The Lord's been good to him. Brother Jimmy's leading singing up front. God's been good to him. His daddy can sit and be thankful to the Lord. The Lord's been good to me. Got a dear wife that'll go out get me a paper towel when I don't have my handkerchief. God's been good to me. Amen. I've got a life full of blessings. God's been good to me. God awakened me when I was a young boy, a little boy, and had me have a love for Him and a desire to know about Him. He's given me His Bible to guide me and direct me in my life. He's given me a hunger to know more about Him. He's given me a desire to share the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God that He has shown to me. But He didn't just show it to me. He showed it to all of His children, all of those that He loved, an innumerable company out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. The Lord has a people. And He told us to go into the world. That means to go as He leads you. And you declare the goodness and the mercy of God and make disciples. What does that mean? That doesn't mean make children. It means to tell those He's made children what they ought to be doing. And we do that by praising the Lord. That's what the psalmist says here. He says, "I will praise Thee with my whole heart." May the Lord help me to do that. Some days it's easy to do it because everything's going right. But He didn't say just to do it on the days everything's going right. And if you do it only on those days, there won't be many days you do it. You know, well, some days the Lord gives us a mountaintop day, you know, where everything seems to go pretty smoothly. Don't seem to see too many of them anymore. I don't know how about you, but most days I have something that comes up and is a problem. And usually whatever that problem is for me that day, it's a big problem. Because if it's a little problem, I make it a big thing. And whatever, and until another big thing comes along, I don't recognize it as the little problem that it really is until another thing comes along that seems big. But you know, in the sight of God, every problem we have is never a big problem because we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our conquering King that we can look to and find victory in Him, whatever's going on in your and my life. And that's a promise given to us by Almighty God. I say He deserves praise for that, don't you? I believe He deserves the very best we can offer today. I think we ought to sing the very best we can sing. If that's not too good, just lift up your voice or whatever you got and let it go. If your voice don't work, use your heart. If your heart's cold, now pray, because your heart's where it's got to come from, and you can't do that unless God gives you, listen, what I'm saying to you, the dead won't praise the Lord, but you're not dead. You've been made alive. So you've been given the responsibility to do what you couldn't do when you were dead, and that is you praise Him now that you have life. May the Lord bless us today to praise Him and honor Him and glorify Him. David said, I'll praise Thee with my whole heart. He said, before the gods will I sing praise unto Thee. That seems like a strange verse because there are no gods beside God. We know that. We can turn over into the writings of Isaiah, which I know you're familiar with anyway because I probably worn you out with them, but we're going to wear you out a little more. So let's look at Isaiah 43 for just a minute. And he says in the 10th verse, those that have been made alive, those that are His children, those that He's redeemed, those that He's called. He says in the first verse that He has called them. He has called them by His name. They belong to Him. Thou art mine, and I have redeemed thee. He's talking to the children of God. He calls them Israel. He calls them Jacob because they were chosen. We go over to Romans 9, and what does it say? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God's little children love the Lord because the Lord first loved Him. We choose God because He chose us. We don't make the choice to become His child. We were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And in time, everyone that He has chosen, whether they're little babies or whether they're in their twilight years of life, somewhere, as we heard this morning, between conception when life begins, and that's when it begins. Listen, Jesus was in the womb of His mother. He was a child. The child that's in the womb of His mother. He wasn't a clump of tissue. He wasn't just a clump of cells. He was a child. And that was identifying every little baby begins, its life begins, our lives begin when we were conceived in our mother's womb. There's no question about it. Science can debate all they want. We can go, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we can go to the Bible to say that that little life began at conception. And it's in God's hands. And it should be recognized as such. And all of the other things that fall in line based on that, what is life, what is death, what is murder, what is killing, all of that is based on that premise of when life begins. Listen, life begins at conception. And then somewhere though between conception and death is when the soul and the spirit depart from the body. That's going to happen to all of us. Unless the Lord comes again. And then if we're alive and remain when He comes again, we'll bypass that, which sounds like a good thing to me. As I've told you many times, I'll never forget it, Brother Tommy Roundtree preaching and talking about the undertaker. And he said, I don't want to see the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. And I'm looking for the one who's going to come. I want to bypass that step. I want to see Him coming in the clouds. And oh, listen, the promise is we have a blessed hope He's coming. And He's going to come one day. And if we're in the ground, it'll be all right because our soul and spirit will be with the Lord. And then He's going to get that body that He's bought and paid for. If we're alive and remain, we're going to be changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. There's going to be the final judgment. We're going to stand before Almighty God and we're going to hear this voice. Come ye blessed of my Father, and heard the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That sounds good, doesn't it? Nothing to be afraid of there. Oh, how it would be if it was not for the grace of God and the Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be among those on the left, because we didn't do anything to get out of that place. We would have been right there, dead in our sins, and we would hear the other report: "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." But thanks be to God. Aren't you glad he was wounded for our transgressions? He was bruised for our iniquities. That the chastisement of our peace was upon him, which means that which we deserved, he paid for, and that which he merited and earned, he gave to us. He gave us his righteousness and took away our sins. Why would he do such a thing as that? Because God loved us before the very foundation of the world, and he chose us. I say there's something to praise him for today. And I wish there were 800 here, but there's 8. I said to you, 8, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Lift up your voice and praise to him. Come before his presence with gladness. I was glad, brother, when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I hope that's the way you came today. And if it wasn't the way you came, I hope it's the way you left. I hope it's the way when we go out of here, you say, well, I'm glad I was at church today. Glad I was gathered with God's people. Glad to be there. And then I hope you go out with a little, as Daddy would say, a little skip along as you walk along, so that you're letting your light so shine as you go out into this dark world, that you're the salt of the earth. The salt's no good on the shelf. The light's no good under a bushel. You let that light shine, and you be that preserving influence and that savoring, tasting influence. Salt's good on things. It preserves it and it flavors it, doesn't it? I'm telling you, our lives need to be preserved and flavored. And we do that as we carry the name of Jesus with us. And we walk in that which we believe. And we share it as the Lord opens the door. I don't know where I'm... Isaiah 43, let's read that just a minute. He said, verse 10... He says, ye are my witnesses. Who? That's God's children. We are to be his witnesses. That doesn't mean we're to go try to drive what we believe down somebody's throat that doesn't know it or doesn't understand it or doesn't desire it or doesn't want it. But it means by our very walk, by our very life, by what we say, by the way we act, by the way our hands move, the way our feet move, the way we think, the way we live our lives, we are to be conformed to the image of our darling Savior. As Brother Charles says in his prayer so often, help us, Lord, to be as much like Jesus as we can be, so that we can be witnesses, so that we can testify, so that we can speak up, so that we can walk and live like we represent and reflect the fact that we have a Savior who has brought us from death to life. He's given us life to live so that we might show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of nature's darkness unto his marvelous light. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. Ye are a peculiar people. And the reason for that is so that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of nature's darkness and to his marvelous light. He says here, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So when you get to that verse over there, it says, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. That's not talking about those who really have any real influence. But it's talking about all authorities, it's talking about all the kings, it's talking about all the princes, it's talking about all the false idols, it's talking about all that the world might offer and say, this is the boss, this is the one who's important, this is the one you ought to listen to. We ought to declare there's one God, and that's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the one that bears record in heaven, and these three bear record, and these three are one. The God of the Bible is our God. That's where we ought to live. And all other authorities fall in their proper place. We're not just not to pay attention to those authorities, because some of them are in place because God put them in place. And if God put them in place, we're to be subjective unto them, but ultimately we're to do what? We're to look to the ultimate authority, to the ultimate one. We're not to trust or depend upon anyone bringing us all that we need except one, and that's the God of heaven. And he says, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I'm glad in our hymns we don't have anybody there in our songs that we sing giving praise but the Lord. There's no room for the preacher to get praise. No, there's really no room for mama and daddy to get praise. There's no room for the deacons to get praise. There's no room for the sisters or the brothers to get praise. There's no room for anyone to get praise here but the Lord. And when we have something there that does give praise to someone else, we've done what? We've lifted up a little God. And it's a little G-O-D. It has no power. It has no might. Psalm 115 is all about that. Tells you not to trust in them. They have eyes and they can't see. Ears they can't hear. Hands they can't do anything with them. Feet they can't move. If they go anywhere, you got to pick it up and carry it. You're gonna have to keep it dusted off, or it'll collect a bunch of dust. You're gonna have to prop it up. You're gonna have to keep it propped up. And listen, that's no God at all. The God we serve has eyes that see us. He has ears that hear us. He has a heart that can be touched and feels that our infirmities. And when we call unto him, he answers. And you and I can testify to that, can't we? Have you had answered prayers in your life? Oh, I know you well enough to know that. You have. The Lord's been there. He's been good. And dare we trust anyone else but the Lord? He goes on in verse 2 and he says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. We go to Psalm 11 and look at verse 4. Psalm 11 verse 4. And we get a little clarity about the Lord, about worshiping toward his holy temple. Psalm 11:4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. So when we come to worship, where do we look today? Who do we look to? Who are we trusting in? We're to trust in the Lord. And when we look to his holy temple, where he says, I will look into the hills from whence cometh my help. It's not just looking to the mountains. It's looking to a high place. And where is that high place? It's the Lord's temple. And where is that temple? He says, the Lord is in his holy temple. That's where he is. And he says, the Lord's throne is in heaven. So where do we look today? We look to heaven. Where are our headquarters today? Where are the Primitive Baptist Church's headquarters? Where is our headquarters today? Who's our boss? Who's in charge here? Some folks get the idea that the preacher is in charge, or maybe the deacons are in charge, or maybe sister so-and-so is in charge, or maybe brother so-and-so is in charge. But I'm telling you today, if we're truly the house of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have one head, and that head is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is in him, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so today we look to him for our authority, for all that we stand in need of. I will worship toward thy holy temple. And get this, verse 4 of Psalm 11. His eyes behold, that means he sees us. And one of the things you remember over in the churches that he wrote to in the book of Revelation, he said this over and over again. He says, I know thy works. That's one thing we can be assured of today. The Lord knows exactly what's going on in each and every one of us. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. And they're all things, he says in the Hebrew letter, are naked and opened unto him with whom we have to do. In other words, we can fool some people some of the time. That's not always true, but anyway you can. But we'll never fool the Lord, because his eyelids, not only his eyes behold, but his eyelids try. That is, he tries them. the children of men. The Lord knows what's going on. And He knows our works. And He will call us to task about those things. So we have to do with Him. And it's a wonderful thing that that's the case, because He chastens us along the way as we live here in this world. He said, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name. Why? For thy loving kindness and for thy truth. And we've already tried to talk about His truth and how He saved His people from their sins, how that He came to die and pay a sin debt, and how He did that and He fulfilled it and He began a work in you. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. He's the one who began a good work in us. And I'm confident of this very thing, that He who had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we're to give Him praise for that. Praise thy name for thy loving kindness. And His loving kindness is nothing more than His grace and His mercy that was shown unto us even before the foundation of the world, and then for His truth. And then He says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, there's a wonderful verse there talking about the word of God, that the Lord has magnified His word above all His name. And over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, He says this, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. For all the promises, get this verse, verse 20, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. You know what that means? That means every promise God's ever made, He's going to keep. Everything He ever said, He meant it. You know, we talk of men about whether they're good, whether their word is any good, whether their word means anything. And oftentimes we think of their word and what they said in the sense of what's their name, what is their reputation, what is their character, what kind of name do they have about their word? Do they have a reputation of keeping their word, or have they a reputation of breaking the word? And so when someone says something that has broken His word over and over again, and He doesn't have a good name because He doesn't have a good character and He doesn't have a good reputation, when you say, so-and-so said this, sometimes you'll say, well, I know that's a lie, because of the character of who said it, and because of the reputation of who said it, because His name is not a name that would say He's going to tell you the truth. But if a man has a good name, which He said in one place is better than great riches, to have a good name. Now that name, and of course, if any of us have a good name, if any of us have any good at all, if any of us have anything that's good whatsoever, where does that good come from? It comes from the Lord. And all the praise belongs to the Lord. But I'm telling you, when you talk about what God says, when you talk about what Jesus says, when you talk about what the Holy Spirit says, and you use the name of Jehovah, the name of God, the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I'm telling you, His name carries weight, because He's never ever told a lie or ever brought any untruth. Just and right is He in all His ways. And He said His word, then I can count on what He says in His word. Isn't that good? That I can take this Bible and say that I know what it says is true, because God is the one who said it. And our God has never ever lied. What He's telling us over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, but as God is true, that means just as sure as God tells the truth all the time and is truth. Jesus is not only tells the truth, Jesus is what? He is the way and the truth and the life. He is the Amen, which means the absolute, unadulterated, without any mixture truth. He is the Amen. And everything that He says, He's the faithful and just witness. Why? Because everything that He's ever said comes to pass. He will never tell you anything that will not occur just as He said it would occur. He will bring it to pass. We can. What I'm saying to you is you can count on your Bible just as sure as you can count on God being God. Because He is of a perfect reputation and He's of a holy and righteous character. And you can count on what's said in the Word of God because though men penned it down, they were moved by God to write it and pen it down. So how did He magnify His Word above His name? It means He lifted it up to the point I don't have to come before you and say, well, maybe this will happen and maybe it won't. I know we read it in the Bible, but maybe the Lord will come and get all of His children or maybe He won't. I know the Bible says He saved all of His people from their sins, but maybe He'll save some of them and maybe He won't. No, there's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. What He said, He will accomplish. Whom He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. How many of them will be predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son? Everyone He foreknew. Everyone that He predestinated will be called. How many of them will be called? Every one of them. It's not a yea or a nay. Maybe so, maybe not. No, it's the truth. And everyone that He called, He also justified. Who did He die for on the cross? Did He die for everybody and hopes to get somebody? No, He died for His people. And how many of His people will He have? Every one of them. He'll have their body, He'll have their soul, He'll have their spirit. He will not lose one of them. He won't leave anybody behind. His children are secure in His finished work. How many of them will be glorified? Everyone that He foreknew, that He predestinated, that He called, that He justified, every one of them without the loss of one. It's not yea, maybe it'll happen. No, it maybe not happen. No, it's not yea and nay. But in Him was what? Yea. That means amen. For all the promises of God in Him, they're in Him, are yea. And in Him, amen. Unto the glory, and all that points to what? To the glory of God. That's a reason to praise Him, isn't it today? A reason to give Him praise. He says, for Thou hast magnified Thy word above all thy name. He said in verse 3, in the day when I cried, Thou answered me. Isn't that good? When you call upon the name of the Lord, what does He say? If a man, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. That's not how the dead get alive. It's how the living find help. It's not how a dead man gets life. The dead man can't call. How do we know that? Because the dead praise not the Lord. They cannot call. They don't have faith to call. They don't have a voice to call. They don't have the will to call. They don't have the ability to call. They have to be first made alive. A baby cries because it's living. It doesn't cry to get life. It cries because it has life. It cries to do what? Get help. You need help? Oh, He's made me alive, but I need His help. I need Him today. I need Him for this moment. I need Him for the hour. I need Him for the time that I'm living. And for every day, every hour, I need the Lord who is my shepherd and who is my strength and who is my help. And I need Him and I need to cry unto Him. He says, in the day when I cried, listen, He's crying out to God. Why? Not because He's dead, but because He's alive. And when He cried out to God, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, he finds deliverance. Listen, you're in trouble in this world, cry to the Lord. When you don't know what to do, stand still and cry and ask the Lord for guidance. When He tells you what to do, stop standing still and move forward by faith, looking to the Lord, carrying the whole armor of God into the battle and fight the good fight of faith, crying unto the Lord the whole way, hoping and trusting and depending upon Him, but asking Him all the way. What does the Bible say? If you ask, He will answer. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it'll be open unto you. The Lord of glory who loves His children is able to give us good things. If we're able to give our children good things and we'll do that for them, how much more will the God of glory who loves us give us those things that we truly stand in need of? And sometimes He withholds those things because we don't need them and they would be harmful to us. And He's a good Father. He's not a neglectful parent. He takes care of His children. He said, in the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. Listen, this is spiritual strength. This is spiritual strength that comes unto us by, as God's little children. I believe it's over in the Ephesian letter, if we can find that real quickly. In Ephesians chapter 3. Here the Apostle Paul is praying for the saints that are at Ephesus. And he says this unto them in verse 13. He says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's crying to God. And he says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And this is what he prayed for, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. How rich is God? How great is God? He says, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's what we need as we go along in this world. I need to be strengthened. Not just in a natural way. We need natural strength for sure. But I'll tell you, if you had all the natural strength in this world and you weren't strengthened spiritually, you'd be in trouble. But that I might be strengthened with all spiritual strength, be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that God would work in me, that I would have the strength to be what I'm supposed to be as God's little child. He said, in the day when I cried, Thou answered me and You gave me that strength. The psalmist here is saying that God has strengthened me in all the trials. He needed that when he went into battle against Goliath, didn't he? God gave him that strength. When Saul rose up and would try to kill him, he needed the strength to know what to do. And God guided him and directed him, and he acted with wisdom like in that way. David wasn't always on track. Remember with his sin with Bathsheba, he departed from some of that strength. And he got in his own strength and in his own mind, got lifted up. And the next thing, he was in trouble. But then he became humbled by that whole experience in Psalm 51. See, you see him crying out to God to restore unto him that joy and that rest that he had, the joy of his salvation, of the salvation, it says the joy of thy salvation that came from thee. And you and I can get in those times where we get off track and we need the strength that can only come from the Lord. What do? Pray. Ask the Lord to strengthen us. Verse 4 says, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. And I love this. When do the kings of the earth praise thee? When they hear our mouth? No. When the Lord talks to them. You know, the Lord can humble a man that's almighty in his mind and thoughts. Even the kings of this earth. The Lord can change their heart. even a hard and stony heart like old Nebuchadnezzar had. You know, the Lord can bring him down. The Lord can cause him to hear his voice. He said, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord. When did Nebuchadnezzar praise the Lord? One time he was praising himself, wasn't he? He said, look at this Babylon, this great city, and all that I've done, and all that I've created. And the next thing you know, he's out in the field eating grass like the animals in the field. And he lost his mind. He was in such a strait. But then he was brought to the place where he was made to praise God. Now, who can do that? God. He says, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee. What kings? The ones that do praise him. If they praise him, it's when they hear the words of his mouth. And that, when do we come out of a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ? When we hear the voice of the Son of God. The preacher can't do that, but the Lord can do that. And then the preacher, the prophet, can have some benefit. What benefit was Moses as a prophet to Pharaoh? Pharaoh didn't hear what he had to say, didn't embrace what he had to say. Even his heart was hardened. The Lord even hardened his heart because he had purposed to use him in a way to show his glory and his power on him. And God's perfectly right to do whatever he chooses with us. He wasn't unjust. He left Pharaoh right where he was in his state of nature. He left him where he was. And then he showed his great power in overcoming him. He says, yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Psalm 48, verse 1 comes to my mind. It says in Psalm 48 and verse 1, and this is what we can say over and over again, great is the Lord. That's really what every old Baptist meeting, that ought to be the theme of every old Baptist meeting. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. This is why we're here. This is what the church is here for. To tell unto God's little children, thy God reigneth. And tell about how great things the Lord has done. How mighty a God we have. He says, though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. But the proud He knoweth afar off. That's where God's little children at times see God so high and lifted up. We say, well, how can I call upon Him? Why would He hear me? I'm just a sinner, and I'm lost and undone, and there's no hope for me. How can I expect God to hear me? How can I be used in the service of God? What benefit can I be? And you know, the wonderful thing is it's those that feel that way that God lifts up in His service. Think of so many in the Scripture that felt to be so unworthy and so of no benefit, and the Lord comes and calls them out of the low state that they're in and lifts them up, puts that new song in their mouth. Psalm 113 says, "Who is like unto the Lord our God?" Verse 5, "Who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in earth." What does He do? He raises up the poor out of the dust, and He lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. That He may set him with the princes, even the princes of His people. When the Lord comes to us, we're in such a low state. We're brought down by the grace of God to see ourselves in our great need. And the Lord lifts us up and makes us useful in the kingdom of God. He's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. He's done it in such a way that that's how He receives the glory and the honor and the praise. It's not trusting and depending upon man. He says, though I walk, the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud He knoweth afar off. He says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. That's good. You're in trouble? Just hang in there. The Lord said, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Psalm 23 says, verse 4 said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll feel no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Job 14 tells us that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. So you're going to have trouble. The Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. It didn't say don't let your life be troubled. I read after one preacher who said that. He didn't say let not your life be troubled, because your life's going to be troubled. But let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because ye believe in God, believe also in me. We have help in the Lord. The Lord has promised, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Isn't it good to know we have help in the Lord? Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seated on the right hand of God. He's the power of God. Thy right hand shall save me. We have a Savior, not only eternally, but in time, in every trouble, in every situation, we have a friend in Jesus that we can look to. And then verse 8, the last one, he says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. That means He's going to complete it. Isn't that good to know that He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You are His workmanship. You're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained, how He has prepared you. He has foreordained that we should walk in them. That's what we ought to be about. He says, thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. This isn't about what you deserve. It's about what you get because of mercy. And mercy comes because of His love. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, is the reason we have all of the salvation eternally and timely in every aspect of our life that's in the Lord. And He says, forsake not the works of thine own hands. That's a prayer unto God. In other words, Lord, You've made me. Please don't leave me. That's where I'm at right now. Lord, please be with us. That's what my prayer for this little church is. Lord, please continue to be with our little church. Lord, be with us in our meetings. Be with each and every one of our members as they go through the trials and troubles of life. Lord, help us to keep our eye on Thee. Help us not trust in all the powers and the forces out there that say this or that. Let us trust in God and Him alone. And God will provide for us those things that we stand in need of. We sing at Him, 'tis grace that's brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I believe we can say that's the truth. That is the truth, what the Lord's done for us. And He will not, listen, He will not forsake the work of His hands. He has glorified His word above His name. When somebody starts discounting this word, they're really discounting His name. They're bringing light against His reputation. They're saying that God, what God really said, it's what the devil did with Eve. Remember what the devil did with Eve? He said, did God really say that you could eat of all the trees of the garden except the tree of the knowledge? Did God really say that? Which brings up the question, you know, do you really think He meant what He said? Listen, God says what He means and means what He says. And if we go contrary to that, just like Eve and Adam, like Adam found out, there are consequences for us doing that. May the Lord help us. Not to go to the right or to the left, but stay right on line looking to the Lord. I do appreciate your kind attention this afternoon and your prayers. Please continue to pray for me. Love you.
Love you, brother. God bless you.